Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 21 to verse 24. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to verse 24. I'll read from the NIV, but you'd be able to follow whichever translation you're using. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word has inherent authority. And as we sang, O Lord, let your truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Fill us with your glory this morning as we go and see what your word has to say for us. Make us more like Jesus. Cause us to desire Jesus, to have holy affection stirred up this morning, hating sin, loving righteousness. I ask that you would speak through me boldly, clearly, and give me grace as well. This for the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So this letter is written from prison, and we see that in verse 13. Written by the Apostle Paul, and he ponders a possible death sentence. Although he is convinced that he will not face execution by the Roman authorities, seen in verse 25, he nonetheless ponders the thought of death. Whilst being in prison, Paul has up to this point been concerned with the gospel and the advancement of the gospel while he is in prison. But now, he does some personal reflection. Scary moments in our lives, they tend to do that. They bring about a time of reflection. And prison served to do this for the Apostle Paul. When life is seen as what it really is, a vapor, a mist, we think about things that are truly valuable, things that are eternal. All of a sudden, the clothes we wear don't seem to be all that important. All of a sudden, our phones aren't as essential as we first thought they would be. At this point, one does hard work. And this is where Paul is currently. And as he ponders these things, one statement rings aloud with glory, and it is this, well known as it is, and for good reason, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And before we expound what this means, note that only a believer can say something like this. Paul saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He was a man who treasured the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. And we too must do the same. It is not enough to merely say two things about Jesus, to know a few things about Jesus, but we must delight in Jesus. We must treasure him. We must see him and taste him. So let's move to our first point then and see what this would look like for the Apostle Paul. Our first point being living for Christ. Living for Christ. Will they execute me, Paul ponders? Well, if not, then in his words, to live is Christ. But what does that look like? What does that actually mean? In verse 22, he tells us, read with me. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul's living for Christ is connected to Paul's calling, his vocation as a missionary, as a pastor, as a mentor. Turn a few pages with me and see what Paul has to say about his ministry in Colossians chapter 2. Just a few pages. Colossians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 5. We see here Paul's desire and what Paul works for. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. In verse 2, Paul tells us that he desires and that he labors to see the unity of the body of Christ. He wants to see them grow in knowledge, in doctrine, that they might delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, he makes clear that he desires these things so that no one may take away their joy by fine-sounding arguments, as he says. And this is Paul's life and his ministry. He labors for the conversion of sinners, for the building up of the body, but not only does he actually labor for that, but he delights in it. If we see verse 5, he says, I rejoice to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Where Christ gets glory, the Apostle Paul gets joy. This is living for Christ. Now granted, most of us here are not missionaries, although we do have a few. Most of the pastors, like the Apostle Paul, and certainly there are no apostles here this morning. But ask yourself, if you rejoice when Christ gets glory, do you delight yourself in the things of God? Now, most of us have been around long enough to know what the correct answer is, right? We know what we should say. Yes, yes, of course I delight in Jesus. Of course I rejoice when Christ is glorified. But there are a few ways in which we can actually test that. A few ways by which we can answer if we truly do get joy where Christ gets glory. For example, Christ loves his church, right? He died for it. He calls the church his bride. And he has made it very clear that gathering with the church is a necessary part of the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. That's a command. Christ gives glory when his people, his church, gathers to praise him. So, if it's a hot day in summer and we live in the Helderberg, skipping church to go out to the beach would not be glorying in our Lord. Another one. The Lord has given a command that parents would bring up their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy makes this very clear, chapter 6. Most of us know it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Just note at this point that the command is not given to the pastor to raise up your children. It's not given to the youth pastor or the Sunday school teachers. It is given to you, parents. It is your job to raise up your children. So what are you doing intentionally to raise them up in the Lord? Men as well. This is a part of what it means to lead your families, to lead your wives. Part of leading your family is leading them in worship, privately, as a family, and corporately in the church. This is living for Christ. Now, you know that no one can do this perfectly, right? We can muster up all the willpower that we have with our 2019 resolutions in our back pockets. We will still fail. We will fall. You and I are imperfect, sinful, fallen creatures. That has not changed. But as believers, we have an amazing privilege as we strive for holiness, as we strive to live for Christ. We have continual and perfect forgiveness in Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we stumble and as we fall, He will forgive us. Our sin will not outshine the grace of God. When we fall 7 times, He will pick us up 8 times. So friends and Christians, by the grace of God, let us strive to live for Christ. Our second point is living with Christ. So our first is living for Christ, and our second is living with Christ. We are back in Philippians chapter 2. Now Paul deemed it necessary that he stay on in the body, but not for his sake, but for the Philippians. This so that he can bring about their joy, their progress in the faith. And we see that in verse 25. But hypothetically, if the apostle Paul had a choice, if hypothetically God was not sovereign and it was in his hands, the answer as to where he would be with the Lord or with the Philippians is easy. We see that in the second clause of verse 21. Read with me. He says that to die is gain. To die is gain. And in verse 23, he makes it explicit. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. It doesn't even compare. It is better by far. Note the language of the Apostle Paul. He says that a Christian's death is that of departing, leaving, going somewhere. And the Apostle Paul tells us that to depart for a Christian is to be with Christ. He is going to live with his Lord. And there are many questions which arise when one speaks of death. What happens to body and soul? Will we see those whom we love? All good questions. And there are answers for them. But one thing is sure. For the Christian, he will be living with Christ. The Christian will not be sleeping. The Christian will certainly not be in purgatory. No, there is joy that awaits the believer. He will be with his Lord. But why do you think the Apostle Paul says that it is far better to depart? How would you answer that? I often get the impression that the primary reason we want to depart, we want to leave, is because things are bad. The pain we experience, the loneliness that we experience, Or maybe just look at the state of our parliament. Who wouldn't want to leave, right? But for the Christian, the joy in departing or in dying is not found primarily in what we leave behind, but rather in what we gain. We gain Christ. Paul says, if you look at the text again, verse 23, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. What is the that? It is the being with Christ. This is the consistent testimony of the scriptures. I will read a few of them. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 14, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, speaking to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. John chapter 17, Jesus to the Father, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. See, this is that moment when our faith is replaced by sight. When all we ever hoped for is before us. When our treasure, our portion looks at us with eyes not of anger, but of delight, as he welcomes us and says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And at that point, we are perfectly happy, as God the Father rejoiced when he showed the glory of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he claimed, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. On that day, when we see our Lord in all of his glory, we will rejoice to cry out, this is my Savior, this is my God and my Lord. Oh, what glory awaits the believer. Turn with me lastly to Revelation chapter 21. Second last chapter. Revelation chapter 21. And see these precious words. I'll read from verse 4. He, that's Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. These are precious words for the Christian. But you can't live with Christ if you've never lived for Christ. If Jesus is not loved here, you won't love him in heaven. If you never took the time to praise him or delight in praising him here, how boring would heaven be for you? If Sunday morning, spending 1.5 hours in church is a drag to you, imagine heaven. See, people often think that they want Christ. But what they actually want is the benefits of Christ. The no more mourning, the no more death, the no more crying. But if you don't want the Lord Jesus Christ, all you will have is pain. All you will have is tears in hell. If you're still in Revelation 21, read verse 8 and heed this warning. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Consider those words you've just heard. Understand that if you do not desire to live for Christ, you will not live with Him. Understand that as one apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you are under His wrath. That His holy wrath hangs above you. It burns. God hates all evildoers. Psalm chapter 5 verse 5. God hates sinners. But consider that there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, one in whom the Father delights in, who's lived a perfect, righteous life. And His righteousness could be yours if you would believe on His name and see that that death that He died, the pain, the wrath that He endured was meant for you. Jesus died for sinners. If you believe in Him, your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to a holy and good God, but you must repent. You must turn in faith and you must look at that cross and see a perfect Savior there. Will you not come to the Lord Jesus while you have time? The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and He was crucified under the wrath of God so that we might treasure Him, delight in Him, not merely know a few things about Him, but actually love Him. That we might live for Him, and ultimately, that we might live with Him forever in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, most gracious Heavenly Father, it is true that we as Your people have not always lived for You. Certainly not done so consistently. But we ask by Your grace and by the Holy Spirit that we could walk in holiness, that we can do all the good deeds that You have set out before us, that we would walk in them, that we would be lights in a dark, dark world. And as believers, dear God, would You fix our eyes on the glory of Jesus Christ in this age and in the age to come in heaven. We will see our Lord as He is, high and lifted up. We would cry, holy, holy, holy. We would worship the Lamb. And for those that do not believe, for those who are at this present moment under the wrath of God, that they would consider the warnings found in Scripture and also consider the promises laid out for them if they would just take a hold of Christ. Would You edify Your people? Would You save sinners so that You would be exalted? We ask these things for Your sake and Yours alone. Amen. Amen.